I invite you now, as we turn to God's Word, to turn to the Gospel of John, beginning with the 14th chapter. We're going to look at verses throughout 14, 15, and 16. This is Jesus' famous, it's called the Last Supper Discourse in the Gospel of John. It takes up chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. It's the largest single scene in the Gospel of John, that one meeting with the disciples. And it is in this place, in these chapters, 14, 15, and 16, that Jesus, in the Gospels, spends more time than any other concentrated place teaching the world and us and the disciples about the Holy Spirit. Today, in our Connect the Dots series of looking at the entire Bible, we take another big look at a central theme of the New Testament, and that is the Holy Spirit. We are focusing on the Holy Spirit today, but really every day the Holy Spirit is focused on us. And I just want to tell you, every day the Holy Spirit is focused on you. Quietly prominent in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit becomes central in the New. And the truth is, He's everywhere when you begin to see it. He causes Mary to become pregnant with Jesus. He is the one whom the Messiah, Jesus, is going to immerse in a baptism like fire. Yes, the Spirit is sweet, but the Spirit is also a fire who burns to the core of our soul, all the way to the marrow of who we are, and redeems us. The one who powerfully makes a personal home in all believers from the day of Pentecost on. The one who sweeps us up into the life of Jesus in his relationship, his ongoing relationship of sonship with the Father, which we are brought into by God's grace. Our quote before worship said it all. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is what makes us Christians, and it is. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3. Speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you have to be born from above. And then he continues and says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the deal. We all have a whole bunch of questions about this. So who is the Holy Spirit? How do I get the Spirit? What is the indwelling of the Spirit? How do I know? What is all this? What does all this mean? So let's just answer a few of those questions this morning as we look at this third person of the triune God. John chapter 14 through 16, and I'm going to just call out the verses, and we'll see, those of you with smartphones, we'll see how fast you are with your phone or your tablet. John 14, beginning with the 15th verse. Let's listen carefully, for this is God's word. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then the 26th verse from chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It's talking about the inspiring, inspirational work of the Spirit in inspiring the Scriptures to be written. Not dictating them, but inspiring them, bringing things to remembrance. Then chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, the one who walks alongside, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, what he will do is this. He will bear witness about me. The Spirit bears witness about Christ. Then chapter 16, the longest passage, beginning with the 7th verse. Jesus continues, nevertheless, I tell you truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper The Spirit will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, because the world does not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. And I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. First question, who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus answers that question very clearly in this passage. And I just want you to pay attention to me for just a moment because I'm gonna mangle my grammar on purpose. Sorry, Jerry. The Spirit is a who, not an it. The Spirit is the third person of the three-personed God, yet one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. But since the Holy Spirit is invisible, and we don't like what we can't see and therefore can't control. That's really our culture. If we can't see it, measure it, taste it, touch it, take a picture of it, or at the very least, have it on our iPhone video, we don't believe it's true. If it's not on the internet, it's not true. Therefore, what a lot of Christians have mistakenly done through the years is to try to turn the Spirit of God into just the activity of God, the actions of God in the world, but not a personhood like the Father and the Son, right? Wrong. Jesus clearly names the Spirit in these passages and other places as a who, not an it. Jesus says in John 14:17, you know him. It's a specific word in that language. The word for spirit is a neuter in that language, which means it. But then Jesus says, he violates all grammar himself and says, I'm going to take a neuter and I'm going to put something that most people think is an it and I'm going to put a he with it again and again and again and again and again. He, him. That person. Jesus clearly calls the Spirit a he, not a who. The Holy Spirit is the personal presence of the living God. That's who the Spirit is. Present in the world today, everywhere, at all times. And Jesus in John 3 said, and the Spirit is like the wind. What is the wind like? Sometimes it's so welcome. When it's 95 and there's a zephyr, you know what a zephyr is? A zephyr is a gentle, cool wind. Not strong. Doesn't blow your hat off. It just cools you. It's called a zephyr. Sometimes the Spirit is like a hurricane, filling the room on the day of Pentecost with a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I've been 1 mile from a tornado in Oklahoma City in a bathtub with a mattress. And let me tell you, I don't want to hear that ever again. And let me tell you why. Because there's nothing you can do to control, direct, or stop it. You're just there. The point about the wind is that the wind is free and will do what it will. A Look, this morning we're not going to explore all the intricacies of the truth of the triune nature of the one God who exists in three persons at the same time. You will ask, right, correctly so, how does that whole Trinity thing work? I don't know. To tell you the truth, it's beyond my job description to describe it. I do know it does. The Father indwells the Spirit and the Son. The Son indwells, trusts, and obeys the Father through the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells the Son and the Father and proceeds from both. One God. Got it? Let's move on. But here's the thing. Ever since Jesus ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the Father, we live in the age of the Spirit until Jesus returns. Period. Okay, next question. Well, if that's who the Holy Spirit is, then what does the Holy Spirit do? And the list is long. I'm not going to go over it in detail because there's so much about this in the New Testament that when you really study it, it can take months to unpack all of it. We're just going to sum it up from the Gospel of John and Jesus' teaching on it this morning. First of all, the Spirit unites us to Christ. That's the Spirit's job. The Spirit takes your life and unites your life with the life of Jesus. When you believe, by simple trust, the Holy Spirit takes a permanent residence in your life. Jesus says in John 14, He will dwell in you. He will make a home in you and unites you by making a home in you, unites you with the ongoing relationship of Jesus with the Father, Jesus as the ascended, risen Lord. This is what Jesus means by being born by the Spirit from above in John 3:16. Let me put it this way. Through faith, simple faith, something really happens. It's not just something we made up. It's not just an emotional experience when that happens. That's not a bad thing, but sometimes that never happens at all. Doesn't mean it isn't true. But our hearts are captivated by and immersed or baptized in the Spirit who unites us with Christ. Second, the Spirit focuses on Christ, the second person of the Trinity. The Spirit does not draw attention to the Spirit, but to Jesus Christ. John 15:26, when the Advocate or the Spirit comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will do what? Testify about me. Dale Bruner puts it this way. We are the most Spirit-filled when we are the most conscious of Christ and the closest to him. The Holy Spirit is always referring beyond the Spirit to the Son. It is through the Son that we know and are in relationship with the Father. It is the Spirit who unites us with the Son. This is one mistake that does get made often in our world, around the world, with a number of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who think the entire focus is supposed to be on the Spirit. No, entire focus, according to the Spirit, according to Jesus, is supposed to be on Jesus Christ. Third, the Spirit is our advocate or our counselor or our outside expert to help us with something too overwhelming for us to manage. Something too overwhelming to figure out or solve or navigate, otherwise known as life. The Spirit is our advocate. It's a very specific word that Jesus uses. And here's what it means. It means it's an outside consultant in that culture helping you through a legal case in a court. Not just a lawyer, that too, but one who knows the ropes, can get inside the essence of things, knows how things work, but comes alongside you not only to be an expert, but to give you encouragement. And say, hang in there, this is overwhelming, but we'll get it figured out. There are some details to work through here. You have some decisions to make. I won't make them for you. That's what a good advocate does in those settings. But I will consult with you, and I will let you know what the ramifications are of one decision or the other. All of that is captured in this one little word that Jesus uses. It's a very common word in the culture of the time. But here's the thing. What it boils down to is this. I'm just so glad that I have God to guide and counsel me through life, which is far more than I can handle every day on my own experience or knowledge. I have an outside consultant, and he's from way more than 300 miles away, a legitimate expert. And he's always there, and so do you. But all this is about so much more than just guidance. It's about the Spirit getting all the way into the center of our lives so that we are swept up into that life of Jesus, which heals brokenness. Next, the Holy Spirit is our teacher and the inspirer of Holy Scripture. John 14:26, but when the advocate or counselor comes, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is why when we begin the time in the Word every week, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. You know, it's good to study the Bible. It's a good thing to do. I hope all of you read the Bible and study the Bible on your own or in a group or both. It is our authority for faith and life. We should use all of the intelligence and care in interpreting it that we possibly can. We should read it, reflect on it, use all the tools available to understand it properly with our minds. We should do that. But unless the Spirit opens it for us and is our teacher, it remains dry words on a page. But by the Spirit, through the written word, we are ushered into the very presence of God. And that's because, next, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is truth. He is the Spirit of truth. John 15:26. That's the reference there. Listen, here's the thing we need to hear from this passage. Truth is not a concept. That's what we think it is. Truth is not just information or a definition of something or a scientific equation. Those are true, but those aren't truth. According to Jesus, truth is a being, the living God. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the one who made all things, the one who loves all and seeks to draw all things to himself. The Spirit brings truthfulness into the world. And truth is, God being truth and the Spirit being truth is really about God being the source of everything that is real, that can be defined, that can be measured, that about which we do write equations. God is the source of the order of the universe so that it can be discovered. Here's the way I understand this. God the Spirit is the one who gets it, who gets at the essence of the structures of creation, at the essence of life, of love, of grace, of beauty, of goodness, of justice. I don't understand all of those things. I think I do, but then I don't. But the Spirit does. God the Spirit, who draws us toward himself, is like... Here's the best analogy I can come up with. If this is helpful to you, great. If not, take a nap. God the Spirit being truth, true truth, truth itself, the one who understands and made all reality and understands life and everything in it, is like a mountain that is just there. And the weather is actually, if the mountain is big enough, is created by the mountain. And the clouds gather to the mountain. And then the next morning, at certain times of the year, the clouds are gone. Other times of year, they stay. You know, the weather comes and goes, doesn't it? The moods of culture come and go. They're not unimportant. The spirit of the age which is impersonal and might be true, might be false, comes and goes. But the reality of God is just there. And it is the Spirit's job to draw us to that mountain and to be there. Too often, in my opinion and experience, we in our modern times have created truth or treated it as the right information or a scientific formula or, and we do this in churches a lot, it's a moral code, which we then use to judge others. And we do that scientifically. We do that in so many ways. It's not just moral codes. When in fact, all of those things are always measured against a deeper reality that comes from the one who made it all and is truth personified. Therefore, we are never to act as judge or consider ourselves the source of truth. Let me just put it this way. Dear friends in Christ, you aren't the mountain. We're the clouds as well. And this is the revealing work of the Spirit. The Spirit takes who God is and what God is like in Christ and what God does and makes it knowable and real in our experience by showing us Christ in all his glory. And then last, the Spirit is the divine persuader. John 16:8-11. The Spirit is the one who brings us face to face with where we miss the mark that God has set for all people and how Christ meets our great need for reconciliation with God. Let me just read those three verses again. When the Spirit comes, he will convict or persuade the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin because people don't believe. Righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And judgment because the ruler of this world or the prince of this world is already judged. We need another month to unpack all of that. But I will say this. The Spirit is the one who shows us that Christ is the only righteous one. And that we do set all of our pretensions of righteous living and righteous indignation aside at his feet. The Spirit is the one, the only one, who can bring judgment of wrongdoing into the world in a way that heals rather than destroys. And this point, this reality, this work of the Spirit may be more important in our current goings-on like few others I know. I've noticed lately, maybe you have too, maybe you haven't, but boy, I have, that lately it is like something that has gotten into our national umbrage supply like it's water. You know what umbrage is? Taking umbrage at what other people think about what they say, about what they believe, and bringing judgment on them. Everybody's doing it. All of the time. It seems to me that it's as though everybody is trying to be the inner persuader or convictor of every other group that doesn't think the way they think. And it's not just one group, it's pretty much everybody. It's not enough to have disagreements. Right now, it's even wrong to think differently than the prevailing mood. So this is what I've asked myself recently. So now we're supposed to engage in thought control of what other people actually think internally and what they feel? Good luck with that. This is a role that no human being can ever fill in the life of another. There are thoughts that need to change, feelings I hope get healed and need to change, but I can't change yours. I can't change a group's. Only the Spirit can do that. And let me say that the Spirit on these matters, in my experience, is never coercive, but always persuasive. So there's a lot of good news about this aspect of the work of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can handle the job of changing hearts and minds. Never ever try to play the role of the Holy Spirit in another person's life. Speak up, make points, but refrain from trying to be the Holy Spirit. Last question, how do we live in the Spirit? There are two ways that help me understand how I live in the Spirit. Just two words, and then we're done. Walking and breathing. Life in the Spirit is like walking. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, later wrote this. Walk in the Spirit. Just walk. Spirit indwells you, so walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? It's very simple. It is very simple. Ask in prayer every day for Him to help you do that. The Spirit knows how to show you. And by the way, it is that simple. Just ask. It's not magic. I've heard people talk about all these amazing experiences with the Holy Spirit, and I think, that's great. What about those of us who haven't had that? Can it be as simple as, Spirit, just help me to walk in you and learn what that means? And He will, and He does. It's not a sprint, it's not a hike, it's not a crawl. It's like putting one foot in front of the other without being conscious of it over time. And second, life in the Spirit is like breathing. In John 20, after Jesus' resurrection, He appears to the disciples and says, it says, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, later the Spirit came with the sound of mighty wind on Pentecost. And the word for Spirit in the Old Testament in the Hebrew is breath and then wind. Life in Christ by the Spirit is like taking a breath. It is life itself to breathe. Good air in, bad air out. Good air in, bad air out. Breathe. Just breathe. Breathe in the life of God who is the Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord of the dance, O Lord of the dance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sweep over us again with the life-giving, convicting, persuading, comforting, Jesus-glorifying, Father-loving Spirit of holiness. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.